We're thankful for everyone's presence here this evening. We have been studying the importance of discipleship, the importance of having the proper willingness to be of service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as Christians. We have to be willing to follow Jesus, and Jesus plainly tells us in the book of Luke, how we are to go about being that wise and faithful steward that serves him. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 12, and I want to begin, I know we have 42 through 46, but I want to begin back a little further. I want to begin back at verse 37 and read down through verse 46. It says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. But surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him into and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." What is Jesus trying to teach us in this scripture about our service to him? He's teaching us that we need to be ready. That we, in order to be ready, we have to be aware. We have to be vigilant. We have to be watchful. In other words, we have to be paying attention. We have to know what is going on. We have to be acute in our observation. Now, I'll have to admit that sometimes I'm not a very observant a person. If you get a haircut, I might not notice that. Or if you're wearing a new dress or a new shirt or a tie, I might not notice those things. But we need to become aware in regard to these spiritual matters that Jesus is speaking of. And sometimes we just take things for granted also. We're just not aware of where we are spiritually. But we need to remember the scriptures say that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So if we're not as aware as we should be, we can heighten that awareness in regard to spiritual things. So every Christian needs awareness, and we need to be aware in regard to a responsibility. We all have responsibilities, and as children of God, we have certain responsibilities also. Turn to Colossians, the second chapter, and look there with me at verses 5 through 7. And look what Paul is teaching the brethren there at the church at Colossae. It says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So a zealous and faithful Christian must be aware of their responsibilities. And Paul was actually commending these brethren here in the church of Colossae that they were being steadfast in regard to their faith. And that's something that we need also. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse 58, Paul there addressing the brethren of the church at Corinth said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, consistent, steady, not up one day, down the next. Knowing that we can just progressively be making progress in regard to growing in our faith, becoming spiritually more mature, spiritually perfected, as we were speaking of in our lesson this morning. And what we have to do is we have to evaluate our lives. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We have a responsibility as children of God. Here tells the Christians there at Corinth, for we walk by faith, not by sight. He's instructing them to walk by faith. Well, how do we walk by faith? We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We talked about this morning that we are perfected by understanding the scripture. The scriptures are inspired. By studying the scriptures, by making the proper application to those scriptures in our life. So as we receive Christ, as we learn more about Christ, then we walk in Him and we walk by faith. We also have a responsibility as Christians to be aware that we need to be thankful. We're kind of entering into that season where we do think about being thankful for the things that we have in this life. But you know, it shouldn't just be limited to a day in November that we are thankful. We should be thankful. This is what a zealous and faithful Christian should practice each and every day in their life. Go over to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, and look there at verses 11 through 19. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" And that was a display of faith on their part, even to call out to him. It says, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed because of their faith, and they obeyed. They received this blessing of being cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed," in other words, he saw that he was cleansed, it says he returned. He stopped and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? See, if we are faithful, it is our responsibility because of receiving the blessings of the Lord, forgiveness of sins, to express thankfulness because of those things we received because of our faith in Christ. He says, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." So we have a responsibility to be thankful. Now, all had received the very same gift from Jesus. They were all cleansed in regard to their leprosy. But one was thankful. We need to be aware of being thankful to God and expressing thanksgiving to God each and every day of our lives. That should be something that we do, that we express in prayer as we pray to God and to let Him know how thankful we are for all the blessings that we have. Well, also, in regard to what we need as Christians, we need to be aware that even though we are Christians, we are still vulnerable to sin. Just because I'm a Christian and because my past sins are forgiven does not mean that I am immune from sin in the future. Go over to Luke, the 22nd chapter, and let's look there, Luke 22, at verses 31 and 32. And here we look at the example of Simon Peter. And Simon was an apostle, right? And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." See, even Peter, an apostle was vulnerable to sin. And we know that he denied Jesus three times. But later on, we also know that he was one of those who preached on Pentecost. He was one who preached to Cornelius and his household. He was one who served not only as an apostle, but an elder in the Lord's church. So he did a great amount of good, but he was not immune from sin either, and neither are we. We are vulnerable to sin. We are vulnerable to the allurement, to the enticement of sin. Note that Simon that's spoken of in Acts the 8th chapter, that he was vulnerable. Turn over there, if you would, to Acts chapter. Well, let's go and look at the example of Ananias and Sapphira first, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 5 and look at the example of Ananias and Sapphira. These are people who were Christians in the first century. They're Christians. They see other Christians selling things and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. And notice what they decided to do. A certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was not it your own? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians, but they were vulnerable, weren't they? They could be tempted. And what did they do? They fell prey to that temptation. Let's look at Simon now in Acts the 8th chapter, that example, and beginning in verse 12, and go down through verse 21. It says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed and he was baptized. So Simon becomes a Christian. So he's immune from sin, right? He won't ever sin. Well, let's continue reading the story. It says, and he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted the same power that the apostles had. He didn't just want one of the gifts of the Spirit. He wanted to have the power to lay his hands on people and then receive gifts of the Spirit. Now notice what Peter responded to him. But Peter said to him in verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon him. Was Simon vulnerable, or did once he became a Christian because he was there with Philip, because he was seeing Philip perform these miracles, was he immune from sin? No. No, he was still vulnerable to sin. And we are still vulnerable to sin also. And we need to be very careful, because sometimes if we're not careful, we can get the attitude in our heart and in our mind that, well, I'm above committing this sin, or I'm above doing this, or I'm above doing that. Paul warned the Corinthian brethren that we need to beware of having that type of attitude. In 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verse 12, he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands, or it's the person who thinks, well, I can live and not have sin be a problem for me, says, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, we are vulnerable to sin, and that's what Paul is telling the brethren there at the Church of Corinth. But we also need to be aware, not only aware that we're vulnerable, but be aware that God provides a way for us to escape. God's faithful to provide a way for us to escape. But we have to be willing to look for that way. We have to be willing to look for the exits. You know, we have emergency exits. You know, if something happened, if a fire broke out in the building, you would be looking for a way to escape, right? We're looking a way to escape sin. And God provides that for us. Also, every Christian needs awareness about our credibility. You know, people like to look at a person who's a Christian and see them do something and say, aha, yeah, you're a hypocrite. You know, you say you're a Christian, and you know, but I heard you talking, or I saw you treating someone in a wrongful manner. So we have to be aware that a zealous and faithful Christian has to be a credible witness. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and look at verses 19 and 20. And Paul emphasizes this to the Christians there at the church at Corinth. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, we're doing one of two things with our body and with our example. We're either glorifying God, or we are bringing shame and disgrace upon Christ and upon the church. We're living in a way, we're either being a positive example. And Paul wanted the brethren at Corinth to glorify God. Now, they had a lot of problems, and he's trying to get them to work through these problems so they can live in such a way that they are being the proper type of example, that they could bring credit to Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and the message from the mountain that Jesus is preaching there, verses 13 through 16. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus addresses the credibility of our conduct, of our example. What kind of person are we that other people see, and what type of effect will we have on them? He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in Jesus' teaching here, in verses 13 through 16, am I a salt that preserves, or am I one that's already lost its flavor? In other words, do I have an influence? If you put salt on food, it influences the flavor of the taste of it, right? So, but if the salt that you're shaking on food, if it's no longer good, then it can't change the taste. It can't have an influence. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. We don't want to be like salt that's lost its flavor. We want to be like salt that can influence, have an influence that is positive in nature. Because if we lose our ability to be a positive example, what will you do with the salt that's no good? Be cast out and trodden underfoot. Well, what good is our example if it's inconsistent? If we're one day walking in the light and one day we're walking in darkness. See, we have to have consistency. So we need to be a salt that preserves. And we need to be a light that, notice it says, so shine. Let your light so shine. Have you ever seen a light that was dim? Have you ever seen a light or a light bulb that was about to go out, or a bulb in your flashlight, and it started flickering? You know, it's not putting out a very good light for you. But it's still a light, but it's... He says, let your light so shine. Let it shine brightly. Let it have an influence. He said that people may see your good works. In other words, they can watch you and they can observe you. And by the things that you do, the choices you make, your conduct, your speech, your dress, they know you're a Christian. They know that you are a Christian. So we need to realize that we have to be credible in regard to being an example. And when people see us, they're going to, and they know that we say that we're a Christian, they're going to be watching us and they're going to say, yeah, well, that person does have fellowship with God, and I know that by their example, by their conduct, by the things that they do. Or they're going to say that person's a hypocrite because they see us walking in darkness. And that's what John spoke of in 1 John, the first chapter, and verses 3 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, and verses 3 through 7, he says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now we're not saying we're going to live perfect lives. But what should we be practicing? The truth. We should be practicing walking in the light. That's what we should be striving to do. He says, but if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what does our life reflect for Christ? Light or darkness? What would people say by watching us, by seeing our conduct, by hearing our speech, by seeing how we deal with other people? Does our life reflect that we serve Christ and are walking in the light, and that we have forgiveness of sins, that His blood has been applied to our life? That's what our life should reflect. Now, we're going to note that it's easy for us as Christians to not see ourselves as we really are. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3 and look there at verses 14 through 17. We mentioned this morning. It says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm or indifferent, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The Christians at Laodicea did not see themselves as they really appeared to others. And most importantly, they didn't see themselves as they appeared to God. They were not credible in regard to the witness that they were putting forward, the example that they were portraying. They were not giving glory to God. Do we desire to give glory to God? Certainly. We should desire. We want to be zealous. We want to be faithful. We want to bring glory to God. And these Christians were not doing so by their example. So we need to make sure that our example is what it should be. Every Christian also needs awareness when it comes to acceptability. Are we aware of the importance of of the words that we speak? Are they acceptable? Turn to Proverbs, the 10th chapter. Proverbs chapter 10, and look at verses 30 through 32. Proverbs 10, 30 through 32. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Am I aware of what is acceptable to God? It says the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. We know if the speech that we're using is something that is acceptable, is something that is pleasing unto God. And we should have the attitude that the psalmist expressed in Psalm 19 in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Are we aware of the importance of the things that we say? If we are, then we need to be aware of how important it is of the things that we think, because the things that we think about, that's eventually what we're going to say. Those are the things that we will say. What type of heart do we have? Turn over to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, and look at verses 34 through 37. Here Jesus speaking says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, what we have to examine, what we have to realize has to be acceptable, is our heart has to be acceptable before God, our mind. We have to keep our heart, our mind pure. And if we do that, then the things that come out of our heart, out of our mind, out of our mouth, will be acceptable before God also. Look at James, the first chapter, and look at verses 25 and 26. And James tells us what will happen if we do not bridle our tongue, or the results or consequences of not bridling one's tongue. And James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. But if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If I don't bridle my tongue, and I am not aware of that which I speak, then my religion is vain. My religion is empty. It's useless. It's unacceptable. We were trying to be acceptable before God, but if our speech, our words, the things that come out of our heart and mind, are not according to God's word, then they are unacceptable. It's empty. It's useless. And our religion is in vain. Well, also, every Christian needs to be of awareness of our accountability. Accountability. We must be aware that we're accountable. We're accountable of our attitude. We're accountable of our words. And we're also accountable of our deeds. And that's the sum total of our being, our attitude, our words, and our deeds. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and look there at verses 17 and 18. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? As faithful and zealous Christians, it's but by the grace of God we're saved, correct? God hadn't extended his love, his mercy, his grace toward us, we'd be lost. But we have to be aware of the consequences of our actions, that we are going to be held accountable. And that if the righteous person is scarcely saved, you know, it says, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we don't want to fall away and be unfaithful, to be in this category of one who is ungodly, of one who is not righteous, who is not striving to please the Lord. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing that we're going to be held accountable for our actions, knowing that the Lord has promised that we will return, that He will return, what type of Christian should I want to be? What type of Christian should you want to be? A zealous and faithful one, right? Look in 2 Peter 3 at verses 10 beginning and go through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, we know the Lord's coming. We know we're going to have to give an account of judgment. So what should that motivate us to do? To do those things that are holy in regard to our conduct and that are godly. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Look forward to His coming. Look forward to His judgment. Be diligent to be found by Him. How? In peace, without spot, and blameless. Sounds like someone who's faithful and zealous. That's the person who will be without spot and blameless before the Lord. So when He returns, what type of Christian do I want to be? I want to be one who's ready. I want to be one who's prepared. I want to be one who's ready to give account and have lived a life that pleases the Lord. Now, we need to notice that the Scriptures are very clear and teach us, no matter what amount of talent you have, whether you're one talent, whether you have five talents, whatever amount, we are all going to receive judgment. Look at Matthew 25, beginning in verse 19, and I want to read down through verse 25. It says, after a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. No matter what level of talents that had been distributed to each one of these servants, they all had to give an account to the master. And so it will be with us. But notice, the one who had five, the one who had two, what words did they hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Zealous and faithful Christians. That's what we want to hear, right? Those same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. We don't need to act like we will not have to give an account to God. Some people live their life as if there is not going to be a judgment, if there is not going to be a day when they have to give an account to God of what He's given to them. But there will be a day of reckoning. No one will be able to escape that. Turn over to Romans, the second chapter, Romans chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 11. It says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. In other words, they were hypocritical in their judgment. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things? Or do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? In other words, it's easy for you to condemn someone else, but that's what you're practicing in your life. You think you're going to escape? Now, what's the answer to that question? No. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judge, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. God will make all men give an account. He's not a respecter of a person. So since we are aware that this accountability, this judgment is coming, what do we need to be doing? Being zealous, being faithful, serving the Lord. Turn over to Romans, the 13th chapter, and look there at verses 11 through 14. It says, and do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Isn't that true for all of us? That our salvation is nearer than when we first believed? You know, each day we're getting closer and closer to that salvation being complete. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill his lust. See, a zealous and faithful Christian will be one that is awake. No, it says it's high time to awake out of our sleep, for our salvation is near. Brethren, are we sleeping? Our salvation is drawing near. Are we sleeping? Do we need to be aware, to be alert, to be vigilant? See, we cannot be caught unaware. So, conclusion, are you a zealous and faithful Christian? We can only say that we are if we're aware, if we're awake, if we're alert, if we're vigilant. That's how we know that we can be faithful, that we know that we can be zealous, by being alert in regard to spiritual matters. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you aware that if he's not your Lord, you're going to lose your soul? He's the only one who shed his blood whereby we can have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. If you're here this evening and you haven't done that, take advantage of that blood by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being baptized into Christ. So if Jesus is not your Lord, make him your Lord tonight. If he is your Lord, do you let him rule your life? Remember, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You don't obey me. We have to let him rule our life. And how do we do that? By submitting to his will. In each and every aspect of our life, we submit to the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that as his people, as his children, then we need to repent, and we need to begin doing it today. We need to begin doing it today. We're going to sing a song of invitation and encouragement. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, make that need known while we stand and while we sing.